happening. A lot of things happening in the world. A lot of things happening in our individual lives. And I've had an extremely busy week. And today, Charlotte's had to go into hospital for tests. And turn, if you would, please. Or let me ask you a question first before we turn to the Word of God. Does anybody know what is the centre verse of the Bible? Come on, Bright. Verse, yeah, 8. Stop there. That's exactly where it is. Right. Now, there are different people who come up with different centres to the Bible, but we know the book of Psalms, even if we just open our Bible, tends to open in the book of Psalms, the Psalms being so big, 150 chapters. The centre verse is, according to some people, chapter 118, as Brian said, and verse 8. We all know what it says, don't we? The verse is very often quoted in Bethany. It says, it is better to trust the Lord, trust in the Lord, than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And very often, we put confidence in people. And very often, we put confidence in princes or politicians or people in charge. And it's misplaced confidence. And at this moment in time, the world is in conflict and the world is in a mess, quite frankly. And we need to be putting our confidence in God. This is not my message for tonight, but we need to put our confidence in God. And when we look at the church in Sardis, the fifth church that Jesus speaks to in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, he says to them, thou hast a name, indicating that the way they profess is high. Their profession is high. They had a name. And we have a name, don't we? And the name is the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, thou hast a name that thou livest, but you are dead. I have not found thy works perfect before God. Clearly, this church at Sardis had become very careless and they'd lost their focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. How easy is that to do in the troubled times and the hectic lives that we live? We're involved with so many things, aren't we? The activities in the church, the building, the efforts that we're now making for the Ukraine. And the Lord Jesus Christ can be lost in amongst all the things that we're doing. We would say, yeah, we're doing it for him. And that's a good motive. But in fact, his name and his person can be lost in the stuff that we're doing. And these people had lost their focus on Christ in the church in Sardis. And Christ, he alone is the objective of our lives. He alone. And there's a quote that says, only Christ, always Christ, and no one else but Christ. And that's where we should be. Only Christ, always Christ, and no one else but Christ. And that's what our lives should be about. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And it is evident that these people in Sardis were moving towards decline. Moving towards decline. And that is where the church in general, Christendom in particular, is moving. Moving away from Christ and moving towards decline. And the Lord Jesus says to that church, strengthen the things which remain. So the things which remain, the Word of God, the person of Christ, the glory of God, those are the things which we need. Those are the things which remain. And we need to be hanging on to them. So they were moving towards decline. And it is well, very well to start something in life. Maybe a spiritual exercise or something. something we think, now that would be a good idea, and we go and do it, but it is better, it is a better thing to finish it. And Solomon tells us that, and he says something like, the start of the thing is great, but better the end thereof. So when we start something, that's great, but the end of it is even better. And it's very often like that when we take up a job, isn't it? And we do a job, and then at the end of it, we can look back and we can say, that was hard work, but it's finished now. That work is done. So strengthen the things which remain. And they've lost the sense of the grace of God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received, Jesus could say to them in Revelation 3, verse 3. Remember how thou hast received of God salvation. If we have forgotten the remarkable experience that we had when we were saved, each one of us, that experience that was ours and unique to each one of us when we first trusted the Saviour, if we've forgotten it, we are in a condition like that church in Sardis. Well, that's not my message for tonight. My message for tonight is found in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, and we read the whole of the chapter. One of the reasons I'm reading or looking at Isaiah 53 is that on Saturday for the SDHS conference, for those of you who were here, Isaiah 53 was mentioned, and also Isaiah 55. And Isaiah 53 is a wonderful portion of God's word. And the title for the message tonight is The Salvation of Jehovah. The Salvation of Jehovah. And that's what Isaiah's name means. The Salvation of Jehovah. And when Andrew ever reads from Isaiah 53, he always starts at Isaiah 52. And he starts at verse 13. So that's exactly what we will do. And it is called the Fourth Servant's Song. Which is not easy to say, but verse 13 of chapter 52, and it says, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he hath made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So God, without his blessing. Father, we praise thee again for thy precious word tonight. And as we look at this 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, we pray that we will see in it thy Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. So bless us now, we pray, our God. We think again of those people in Ukraine. Our minds are constantly turning to them, our God. And we know the difficulties, the problems they are having. We pray especially for our brothers and sisters out there, that you will look after them. We pray that you will bless them, our God and Father. And we pray that you will bring a swift end to this war. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was about 7 years old, or thereabouts, I learnt this chapter off by heart, chapter 53, and I could recite it. And my brother learnt 53 and 55, and that's the other chapter that was spoken of on Saturday. And that's a beautiful gospel chapter. And I don't know whether my brother remembers them, but I certainly don't. I could never recite those words now. But they're beautiful words, aren't they? And you've all, I would think, heard them before at some point in time. And as we look at it, we know that the author of these words is Isaiah. It's the word of God spoken through Isaiah, written probably about 2,700 years ago, or somewhere in that region. And it's written to the nation of Judah, so basically written to Israel. But obviously, it's written to us as well. And we look to the New Testament, don't we? We see those two men on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus himself drew near unto them. And as he drew near unto them, they didn't know who he was. And yet he showed them himself in all the scriptures. So that means that he was in all the scriptures from start to finish. Remember, at that time when he spoke to them, the New Testament wasn't written, but the Old Testament was. So in all the scriptures, he showed them himself. And we don't see the Lord Jesus Christ any more evident in any passage of the Bible than in this 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And this is why the Jews go from 52 to 54. And they ignore chapter 53 altogether. They don't want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't read this chapter. They ignore it. But those that do read it, their eyes are opened and their ears are opened, and they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for this salvation that Isaiah is speaking about. So it was written by Isaiah, and it was written to Judah. And Isaiah reveals to us today that salvation, both physical salvation and spiritual salvation, is from the Lord. Salvation is from him. And Isaiah, as I've already said, means the salvation of Jehovah. And it comes out to us today through the Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary. And salvation is the central theme that Isaiah has in all his writing. He speaks of the wells of salvation, the joy of salvation, the walls of salvation, everlasting salvation, the helmet of salvation, the garments of salvation, and the light of salvation, amongst many others. And we see two key verses in this book. There may be others as well. In chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we know so well, it records the glorious titles of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the awaited deliverer of Israel, the Messiah. And Isaiah 53, the chapter we've just read, verses 5 and 6, speaks about how the Messiah would be wounded for our sins. wounded for our sins. We look at it verse by verse very, very quickly. I've got about, 20 minutes. That should be plenty. And we started off in chapter 13. And he says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently or prosperously. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Well, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ tonight is in heaven, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. But 700 years before he was born, 2,700 years back from today, this is prophetic news, isn't it? Prophetic news that he will be exalted and extolled and be very high. And it hasn't happened yet on earth. People haven't extolled him. They haven't exalted him. And that's what we do, isn't it? When we come together. Every time we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is no other name by which we should gather other than the name of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy. One day he will be exalted and extolled and be very high. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It says, as many, in verse 14, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And you know, when I see that verse, I look at it, and in a men's meeting I spoke about my grandmother, and a little bit derogatory, I suppose, the way I spoke about her. She had a wooden leg, as I explained, and that wasn't her only disability, and it was the disability that she had was pretty bad. She'd been burnt in a fire when she was a very young girl, and she had a web of skin that ran from her arm to leg, caused by the fire. She didn't have eyebrows, and she didn't have eyelashes. They were all burnt in the fire. She had two holes bored up through the roof of her mouth, to look at, she was horrific. That's the only way I can describe it. Horrific to look at. But I was her favourite grandson, which was wonderful. I've never been a favourite of anybody's in the past. Still am not. But I was her favourite. I was her favourite child, I think, of all time. And to me, she was beautiful. And this is what we're looking at here. The Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say? His visage was so marred, more than any man. He was unrecognizable as a man, and his form more than the sons of men. But so shall he sprinkle, it says, surprise many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. Still speaking prophetically. In the future, kings will shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And the princes of this world at this moment are maybe not doing that which is right, and yet God in his judgment will come out against all those princes, politicians, who are not doing the right thing and who are not revering God. Now we come to chapter 53, and we see the substitutionary suffering of Jehovah's perfect servant, and the penal suffering, how he suffered the penalty of our sin. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now when we read of the arm of the Lord, we are reading of the power of God. The power of men is in their arms, and their strength is in their arms. And the power of God is that verse there, the arm of the Lord. It always speaks of power and strength. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, the truth is, the arm of the Lord was revealed to Israel in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they rejected him and denied him and didn't want anything to do with him. But it also says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That applies to us today, doesn't it? To as many as received him. If we've received him, we have become the sons of God. heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So that first verse, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed Isaiah's report? Who hath believed Jeremiah's report? We know Jeremiah preached for years and years and years. Was it 40 years he preached? And yet the people didn't turn back to God and they didn't believe him. He said, you're going into captivity for 70 years. No. The prosperity gospel said, no, 2 years at the most. You won't be going into captivity for long. Don't worry about it. It's not a problem. Go into captivity, we'll come back and everything will be hunky-dory. We'll come back to Israel and everything will be fine. But 70 years they went into captivity. Jeremiah was right because Jeremiah was God's man. But who believed his report? Nobody. We preach the gospel today. We talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who believes our report? Very few. And yet, to those who do, they become heirs of salvation with us. Who hath believed our report? Goes on to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. The reason the ground was dry is because Israel was barren and it was producing nothing for God. He came down to this earth and there was nothing for God in it. But he came and he was the root out of a dry ground and he grew up before God as a tender plant. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. When we see him. So in other words, what Isaiah is saying, that this is a man just like any other Jew. There's nothing in him to look at that marks him out as the Son of God. But we know those that heard him and those that listened to him and those that accepted him, they saw in it the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. So we see him there. No beauty that we should desire. In verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And we see him there as the man of sorrows. We sometimes sing, don't we? Man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. And there he is. That verse, verse 3. It says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. What does it mean? It means really that his face was hid from us. Before we were saved, his face was hid from us. But when he revealed himself unto us by his Spirit, we saw him for who he was, the eternal Son of the eternal God, and we trusted him for salvation. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He went to the cross because of our sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment or the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What a wonderful verse, isn't it? It sums up what we were saved from and what we've been saved to, and the actual physical suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary. That last part of the verse there, and with his stripes, or with his scars, were we healed. We were healed at that place called Calvary. Now don't run away with the idea that that is speaking of faith healing. I had the unfortunate conversation with somebody a few years ago, and they said, my positive thinking has cured my cancer. I've had cancer for many years, and my positive thinking has cured my cancer and the Lord Jesus Christ and God. God alone and Christ alone. We don't need the positive thinking. And people are adding to the Word of God today. But this is not talking about physical healing. This is talking about the healing that you and I obtained at the place called Calvary. We obtained it. We obtained it as a result of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ at the hands of God. When he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that's where we've been brought to, isn't it? No man cometh unto the Father, he could say, but by me. And the lady, or this person with cancer, went on to say, I'm cured, I'm better. She wasn't cured, she's in remission, in fact. And that could come back at any time. And she said, I'm going to live till I'm 130. God is not willing that we should suffer. Tell that to the many people, the many believers, far more spiritual maybe than any of us in this room tonight, that have died of cancer and died of terrible diseases. We know that our God loves us. We know that he's saved us for eternity. But he hasn't promised us, not one of us, tomorrow. So make sure we read that verse carefully and understand what it means. And I love this next verse. It's a wonderful verse. All we like sheep, verse 6. All we like sheep, gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All our sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. Unbelieving, we are free. And this verse is absolutely wonderful. And I very often tell the story of D.L. Moody. And you might have heard it before. If you have, forgive me. There will be those of you who haven't. And D.L. Moody, back in the early 1900s, was going on a teaching trip. He was an evangelist and a Bible teacher. And he was going on a teaching trip. And he was going on a train. And you remember those, he was leaving Chicago, which was his hometown, I believe. And he was going on one of those trains, those Western trains, where they climbed up out of the dust and up two steps and got onto the train. And he had heavy cases with him. He was going for a number of weeks, 3 weeks I think he was going for. And he had these cases and luggage with him. And he opened the door of the carriage and threw his luggage in, and he started climbing the steps to get into the carriage. And just as the train was pulling off, somebody shouted, Mr. Moody, what must I do to be saved? And you imagine Chicago in those days, hundreds and hundreds of people on Chicago railway station. And he looked and he heard roughly where the voice came from, but he couldn't see anybody. Anyway, the train started pulling away and he slammed the door and opened the window. And he looked out and he said, Isaiah 53, verse 6, go in at the first door and come out at the last door. And that's where we are, isn't it? That's how we came to know Christ as our Saviour. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So he went in at the first door as a sinner, and he came out at the last door saved by the grace of God. Verse 7, continuing to speak about our Saviour. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Look how different he is to us. Oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Try and oppress me. Try and afflict me, and probably many of us here tonight, and just see what happens. But he opened not his mouth. If we want to become Christ-like, and like the Lord Jesus Christ, we must become like that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That when we are oppressed and we are afflicted, that we open not our mouths. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? Verse 8, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. Cut off out of the land of the living, that we might have eternal salvation. For the transgression of my people, that's God's people Israel, was he stricken. And we know that in verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He had done no violence. The violence was not his. The violence was ours. The sin was ours. The transgressions were ours. And there was no deceit found in his mouth. The absolutely perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Yet, look at verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. But how can we ever understand those words? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He went to that cross voluntarily in the will of his Father God, and he suffered for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Do you think he looks down on us today, this moment, and he sees of the travail of his soul and is satisfied? By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And for every saved sinner in the world, he has borne their iniquities. He says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And that's what he did on Calvary's tree. He was numbered with the transgressors. Numbered with the transgressor, although he had never transgressed. Numbered with the sinners, although he had never sinned. And he bare the sin of many. What a wonderful statement. He bore the sin of many. And he made intercession for the transgressors. Where is he today, this evening? He's in on that throne at the right hand of God, where he ever liveth to make intercession for each one of us. And as we bring our prayers before him tonight, he is the one who intercedes on our behalf with God. Now, the reason I spoke on that chapter tonight is that it spoke to me when it was read on Saturday. And also, I think it was Geraint, might have been Eric, who spoke on chapter 55 as well, and read a few verses from there. And I've been working this week, since Monday, on a baptistry in a church in Caerphilly. So the platform's been removed and the baptistry is under there. And I didn't realise until this afternoon, just before I left to take Charlotte to hospital, I didn't realise that the verse that is up there on a scroll, literally on a painted scroll, is Isaiah 55 and verse 6. See what it says. Seek ye the Lord. That's the part that's on the scroll. Seek ye the Lord. But this is an amazing verse for sinners. When we're speaking to those who don't know Christ as Saviour, says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. But it's more personal than that, isn't it? It says, call ye upon him while he is near. We are here tonight. And we might be close to the Lord this very minute, or we might be far away. But if you're far away, seek ye the Lord and call upon him while he is near. It goes on to say, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Now, I hope there's no wicked people here tonight. But if you are, forsake your way. And if we're unrighteous, let's get right thoughts instead of not right thoughts, and let us return unto the Lord. And see what blessing can be ours from that. He will have mercy upon him When we return unto him, he will have mercy upon him and return to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. And that's the God with whom we have to deal tonight. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us and for all those who believe. Now, as we move into the prayer meeting, I'm going to leave you now. But I've said this before. Please, please pray. I went to a prayer meeting quite a while ago down in Narberth. Some of you know him, Chris Rees, a wonderful, wonderful pastor. And I remember there being 32 people at the prayer meeting, and 16 of them prayed. And it was a wonderful, wonderful prayer meeting. And I've said this before, I'd encourage people to pray. If you want to pray just about one thing, just pray about one thing. If you want to pray all around the world, then pray all around the world. And some people have said, oh, you're wrong to say that, Andrew, you're wrong to say that. There's some people who won't pray, and they can't stand up and pray. And that is absolutely right. But all I want to do is encourage anybody tonight who wants to pray, to pray. I'm sure God will bless the prayer meeting. Pray that he will bless the words that we have spoken tonight and the words that we have read. Read them again at your leisure, chapter 53 and chapter 55 of Isaiah. It won't take you long. They're absolutely wonderful words. Just hand it over in prayer now. Lord, we thank thee again for the words that we have read concerning our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will bless the prayer meeting, our God and Father. The things that are prayed for, our God, we pray that you will answer our prayers. And we pray that you will be in this place tonight. That thy word will be revered even more than it already is, our God. And that you will bless each one seated in the pew this evening, our God. Bless Jamie now as he takes over the prayer meeting, our God. And bless everything that is said and done, that it might be to thy glory. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. We do appreciate the message and appreciate the encouragement. Thank you, everyone, for joining us online. Be sure to join us again on Sunday for morning service at 11 and evening service at 6. We'll see you then.